Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. If you would like to follow along in the New International Version Bible, which is in the pew rack in front of you, it's on page 1081. Mark 7, 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, every one of you, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
The flaw of every form of liberalism, indeed the fatal flaw of every form of liberalism, be it a political liberalism or a theological liberalism, is a failure to take evil or sin seriously. Earlier in this century in the United States, political liberalism, along with theological liberalism, was in its heyday, and the great American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr was fighting it tooth and tongue. He was fond of saying in those days that liberalism was very, very naive, for it failed to take evil seriously, failed to recognize that evil is not an impersonal force, that it is objective, it takes form, it is systemic, that is, it runs through everything, it is pervasive, that is, it goes to the depths of everything, and it is supernatural. Indeed, he said that it is strange that the only thing about Christianity that is empirically verifiable, that is, original sin, is the single thing denied by people who claim that their religion is the highest form of religion's evolution. Likewise, the sometime failure of much of American evangelical religion, at least in our view of sanctification, is a flaw which stems from precisely the same misunderstanding. There is, among popular Christianity in our time, a failure to take sin with the real seriousness with which the Bible takes it. And much of our superficiality as modern Christians stems from our failure to see sin in us and around us in a biblical fashion. We have been affected by liberalism far more than we would like to admit. We really don't believe, very often at any rate, that evil or sin is in us and around us, systemic, pervasive, supernatural, objective, and at war with us. The Bible takes sin much more seriously than we. And in our failure as modern Christians to take sin seriously, we therefore give as an antidote to evil in ourselves and in the world an exceptionally superficial solution. We really think that with the right formulas or the right books or the right effort, we can become good or become like God wants us, or somehow or another, by some effort that we manufacture and offer to good, will be more acceptable than we would have been otherwise. It's often not thought through, but that very often is the way that it comes out. The practical issue, and the Bible always speaks to the issue of sin in a very practical fashion, is this. What does sin mean to me? How does it work in my life? Jesus speaks of sin and evil in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus, as always, goes to the heart. But I wish to begin this evening by noting an epistle of Paul, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 7, which I mentioned this morning and want to speak of in a wee bit of detail tonight. Paul the Apostle bears witness to the same experience in his own life that Jesus said characterizes all human beings. Some would like to think that Romans chapter 7 is Paul looking back on his early Christian life and his discovery of sin and then his discovery of the gospel. But his shift from the past tense to the present tense in verse 14 indicates that that indeed is not the case. Moreover, all the way through this passage, Paul becomes more and more intense. Twice he breaks off sentences before he finishes them. He piles up words in an unusual fashion, and by the time he comes to the end, involves himself in verse 25 in a very awkward construction that is almost impossible to translate. It is very clear, if you're reading in the language in which Paul wrote this and have any sensitivity to the language at all, Paul is writing out of the depths of his soul. This is something that is real and living with him. And in the present tense, he says, I am unspiritual. I am sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For I do what I do not want to do and what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good and so forth. He said, there is a war within me. This is a man who is in his middle to late 50s. 20, 30 years of Christian experience, much of that as an apostle, as a missionary, as a preacher, and he still is wrestling with evil. He recognizes in his own life that there is no superficial answer to the issue of evil in the world or evil in his own life. He simply cannot conquer it by himself. Now, the interesting thing is, when you back up in this passage just a few verses, you find what sin it was that really hooked Paul and convinced him that sin was far deeper than he would have thought it was otherwise. It wasn't adultery. He evidently had control over his body. It wasn't stealing. He had control over where his hands went. It was the 10th commandment, that little teeny commandment that we seldom think about. He says, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, then sin came alive in my life. Notice that the sin of coveting is an internal issue that deals with the core of our heart. It has to do with what we desire. And Paul's confession is, though I can control my body, my eyes, my hands, I can tell the truth, what I cannot do is control my heart. It is pervasively, systemically, supernaturally evil. And all of the Word of God that I have tucked in it, and all of the preaching that I have done, and all of the counseling I have done, have not solved the problem of my heart. And he says at the end, I am a wretched man. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And his conclusion is, the end of verse 25, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the mind of nature a slave to the law of sin. He still is in bondage to his desire to do the will of God, but his inability to do it at the same time. Now, Paul doesn't leave us there. He says, I thank God I can be delivered through Jesus Christ my Lord. There is an answer that is equally supernatural, equally systemic, and equally pervasive, in fact, more so. And that, when appropriated by faith, indeed does change the heart and makes things different. And Jesus' point is precisely the same. His point is that it is a fundamental misunderstanding to think that evil is a matter of externals, or what our hands or our eyes or our bodies do alone. Indeed, there are many of those things that are sinful, but Jesus' point is, at its heart, sin is a matter of the heart. His contemporaries thought that evil was objective. They really did believe in evil. And that evil that was objective, though invisible, could land on one's skin if they touched the wrong thing. And if it was on one's skin, if I touched something that was evil, and the evil rubbed off on my hand, and then I ate food, that evil would rub off on the food, and the food would go into my stomach, and I would be therefore made evil. They thought that eating and drinking externals were matters that could corrupt the heart. Jesus said, and therefore they washed their hands ritually before meals and washed everything else on earth so that they could get the evil off. Jesus said that is a fundamental misunderstanding. He said, you don't really understand the nature of evil. It's not something outside of us that enters in, it's something inside of us that goes out. There's something fundamentally wrong with our hearts. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, come a whole list of evil things. All these things, Jesus said, come from inside and make a man unclean. Therefore, the force of Jesus' argument is, when we begin to deal with our hearts and the faith and life, we are in for a lifetime struggle. That's precisely Paul's point in Romans chapter 7. It's war. Now, Paul says, thank God if there's a war going on in your soul. It means you're alive. God's there and something good is going on. But come to terms with the fact, friends, it will always be a war, and there is no easy answer, because there is no easy answer to that kind of systemic, pervasive, supernatural evil which invades the human heart. It is a lifetime struggle. The application for life for us is twofold. On the one hand, we've got to come to terms with the nature of sin and to struggle against it. And the issue for us always is the nature of our heart. Jesus makes that very clear all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said, you shall not kill. I say unto you, the fundamental issue is the attitude of the heart, the hatred that produces the murder. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say unto you, the fundamental issue is the desire which prompts the physical act of adultery. That's what evil is, and a proper Christian understanding of life and faith is to concentrate on the real issue, not the secondary issues. To concentrate on the evil within our hearts. The other side of it is that the nature of sanctification, or the nature of righteousness, or the nature of good is the same. It has to do with the heart. It isn't what we do with our hands or even with our mouth. It isn't our religious activity, as good as that may be, and it is. Righteousness is fundamentally a matter of the heart, and Jesus made that very clear as well. The chief command, he said, is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a matter of the religious affections, not religious activity. It is loving God. It is leaning toward eternity and away from ourselves. That's sanctification. That's righteousness. And that's the issue. So in our prayer lives, as we wrestle with sin and as we desire righteousness or good, let's get down to the real issue. The real issue is, why do I desire things that don't belong to me? What is it about my heart that makes me grasp what I shouldn't, which makes me want to do what I shouldn't do, and which prevents me from doing the thing I fully well know is good and which I really desire to do? What's wrong with me? It's sin. And that's the issue about which we should pray, with which we should wrestle with God, and which we should ask God to reform and reshape in our lives. How about your life of prayer, meditation, concentration on the Scripture? Do you really deal with the real issue, the fundamental one, the nature of the heart? That's the heart of it all, both sin and righteousness, and consequently, it is the starting point for the Christian life. Which way is your heart leaning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word and the penetrating insight of Jesus into the human heart. Help us as his disciples to see with some clarity what he makes so very, very clear. And give us the honesty to deal with the real issue, the inclinations of our heart. Give us genuine religious affections. Cause us to lean toward eternity, to incline towards you. And help us in our hatred of evil to deal with the real issue, which is deep within our heart, our evil desire and love for it. Change us for Christ's sake, over a lifetime, but change us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.